sister. And she'd seen something I'd posted on the door about global warming, and she said, I seen an Animal Planet show on polar bears and global warming. It was sad. If I see it again, I'll tape it for you. It was interesting to me that she saw this video and she saw the suffering of the polar bears because of the melting of the Arctic ice cap, and she felt something too. She felt sad. It's interesting. The Bible talks about all creation groaning, and it talks about us entering into that in various ways. Can you feel the groaning of all creation waiting with eager longing for the healing that God has promised? I've seldom preached on this passage, and as I was reflecting on it, I realized just in the last few days that I've finally came to see how it all fits together. How it all fits together around the themes around Jesus, the Spirit, around the theme of all things, and new creation. Interestingly, John Wesley did preach on this passage, a great sermon entitled The General Deliverance. He used that term general deliverance because of the King James Version of this text, Romans 8:21. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Wesley makes a remarkable statement here. Look at what he says in this sermon. He says, but will the creature, will even the brute creation, always remain in this deplorable condition? God forbid that we should affirm this or even entertain such a thought. While the whole creation groans together, whether we pay attention to it or not, their groans are not dispersed in idle air, but enter into the ears of him who made them. While his creatures travail together in pain, he knows all their pain and is bringing them nearer and nearer to the birth, which shall be accomplished in its season. He sees the earnest expectation wherewith the whole animated creation waits for that final manifestation of the children of God, in which they themselves also shall be delivered, not by annihilation. Annihilation is not deliverance. From the present bondage of corruption into a measure of the glorious liberty of the children of God. So let us look carefully this morning at Romans 8 and note especially this flat-out declaration in verse 21. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Throughout this chapter, Paul uses two very important images or metaphors to speak of creation's liberation: slavery and childbirth. Now, these are analogies of what God is doing in bringing his great salvation. They're both very instructive. Creation is in bondage, in slavery, but it will be set free. God, through Jesus Christ, has mounted a great abolition movement. He is working to abolish creation's slavery, to liberate all creation from its bondage to decay. And Paul says in verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. As Christians, we are no longer slaves, but adopted children. And likewise, Romans 8 teaches, creation itself will be freed from its slavery and will enter into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. All creation has the same destiny, freed and cleansed from sin and the effects of the fall. All creation will be freed, delivered, liberated. This is God's great creation liberating abolition movement, ending the slavery of sin and decay. And so we, like those who ran the Underground Railroad in the United States before the Civil War, we're not content to wait passively for that great liberation. As Christians, then we're passionate about slavery and worked for the abolition to rescue slaves. So we today, before the final liberation of creation, work now where we can to liberate creation from its slavery. So, Jesus' followers are the new creation underground, working to demonstrate now the new creation that Jesus Christ is bringing. We can live new creation now. But note that Paul uses here a second image or analogy, childbirth, the agony of labor and delivery. The whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies, groaning in labor pains. The pain and agony we experience is not the pain of death and destruction, but the pain of labor and delivery. It is because of this that all creation waits in eager expectation for the deliverance God has promised. In fact, the whole chapter 8 of Romans is interrelated around these themes. It's all about life in the Spirit and what it means to live new creation life now. Let's look first of all at this sort of at this threefold groaning that Paul talks about here in Romans 8, and then look at the eager expectation that is a part of and related to this. Do you see the threefold groaning that Paul describes here? Note verses 22, 23, and 26. The whole creation has been groaning. We ourselves groan inwardly, and the Spirit intercedes through wordless groans. Can you hear the groaning of creation? Can you feel it? Let's think about that, the groaning of creation. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. Can you feel the groaning? Have you noticed the suffering of creation? Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim his handiwork. All nature shows the beauty and the glory of God." But it also shows the suffering resulting from human sin. Remember that God has to say in Genesis 3, cursed is the ground because of Adam and Eve's sin. Not that the earth itself is cursed or evil, but that it is bound and suffers as a result of human sin. And so creation suffers and groans. It's suffering right up till today as a result of human sin. So can you feel the groaning of a broken creation? Consider the suffering in Haiti today. People are suffering. Yes, the economy is bad. Yes, there's various kinds of physical, spiritual problems. But it's suffering in great measure because of the great forest that once existed in Haiti that was cut down when Haiti was gained its liberation from France and had to pay for it. So we are, and the people in Haiti, we enter into their suffering this morning. Consider the groaning of Kentucky's lakes and rivers choked by mercury poisoning from coal-burning power plants. Consider the suffering of children whose nerve development is stunted from eating mercury-poisoned fish from these lakes and rivers. The Environmental Protection Agency has issued warnings about eating fish due to high levels of mercury, but new EPA rules actually allow power plants to emit even more mercury in coming years. Consider the suffering of polar bears whose habitat is shrinking due to global warming. Can you feel the groaning? Consider the suffering of caribou and other animals in the fragile Arctic National Reserve if it becomes a vast oil field. Many oppose invading this great natural wonder to extract the rather small amount of oil that is there. Kentucky Senators McConnell and Bunting have consistently voted to allow oil drilling in the wildlife reserve. Representative Ben Chandler has opposed it. Consider the suffering of Bangladesh and Mozambique when devastating floods made worse by our fossil fuel consumption bring death and the destruction of habitats. Can you feel the groaning? Creation suffers, but remember, all creation is groaning in labor pains. Deliverance is coming. And the good news is we can live the new creation now. There's the groaning of the creation. There's the groaning of God's people. Paul says not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. The groaning of God's people. Do you feel it? We're familiar with this groaning. It is the groaning that comes from living in a sin-painted world. But notice, the groaning that Paul speaks of here is not the groaning of the weight of our own sin. It is not the groaning of the struggle described in Romans 7. For Paul declares, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We live on this side of resurrection, and that of the resurrection of Jesus. We live in the joy and the liberty of new creation. We live this new creation now. Through Jesus Christ, God has done what only God could do, setting us free from the power of death. And so we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. Spirit and flesh. Let us not misunderstand God's words here. Paul is not saying, try to live in the spirit world, not the material world, which is sometimes the way we seem to understand that. Rather, he is saying, live in resurrection power. The power of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now at work in you, in the church. So live that way. If we live in the Spirit, Paul says here, if you live in the Spirit, you will live the new creation life here on earth. By the flesh here, Paul means the fallen, death-dealing way of living and looking at things. But by the Spirit, Paul means live the new creation life, the life we see in Jesus. The new creation is coming. And by the Spirit, we can live new creation life now. For Christians are the first fruits of this new creation. And Paul says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So this is a very physical spirituality. The point is not to escape the world of our material life, but to live the transformed life now, bringing healing to others and all creation. By the Spirit, we can fulfill our God-ordained stewardship of the earth. We can live new creation now. I was reading a while back about an interesting 19th century Methodist evangelist by the way, name of John Wesley Redfield. And he had great capacity to feel the sufferings of others. In fact, I was reading, he was visiting a farm, and he knew that an animal was to be slaughtered. He would go to his room and pace the floor in agony until he knew that the deed was done. Does that sound a bit eccentric, a bit extreme? Or might it be that he knew something that we don't? Or at least felt something that we don't? Do you feel the groaning of creation? But this is a groaning in hope. We can live new creation now. And we live with this reality and also the reality of the groaning of the Spirit. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that cannot be expressed. You suppose those groans are only for our own problems, or are they not the groaning for the redemption of all creation? Now, here is something remarkable. The Spirit himself groans. The Trinity has entered into the groaning of creation in order to bring liberation. So, think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, who offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus groaned for us. He groaned for the deliverance of all creation. He groaned for us, and by his self-giving, he brings the healing of creation. The Spirit groans. The Spirit groans, interceding for us so that we will know how to pray, and thus how to act as agents of new creation. The Spirit groans and helps us. Can you feel the groaning of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit groans, helping us feel God's purposes for his creation. The Spirit helps us pray as we ought, so that by our prayers and by our actions, God's healing of creation can be seen already now, the first fruits. You feel the threefold groaning, the Spirit, we ourselves, all creation. Yes, but it is a groaning in hope, not in despair, for Jesus has risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, and so we live now in new creation hope. And so the passage here talks about eager expectation. We can live the new creation now. Here is eager anticipation. The whole creation waits in with eager longing, eager expectation for its full deliverance. For the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we await for adoption, the redemption of our bodies, for in hope we were saved. And so the passage here talks about hope. Eager longing, eager expectation in hope. How can we understand this, the groaning and the hope? Well, the answer, Paul says, is think of an expectant mother. Think of waiting. Think of labor pains. But think also of deliverance. The expectant mother knows there will be pain, but she waits in hope. She waits in eager expectation. And she doesn't wait passively. She makes preparations. She prepares herself, and she prepares her family. She prepares her world for the new life, the new creation that is to come. Pains of a woman in labor. I'm amazed how often the Bible uses that image. It occurs over and over again in Scripture, about 20 times. In the Old Testament, it's practically a proverb. Pains as of a woman in labor. In the Old Testament, though, the image is almost always negative. A symbol of the suffering that comes through God's judgment. But Jesus' resurrection turns the negative into a positive. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, when a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. And he adds, so you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one can take your joy from you, in John 16. So Jesus turns the negative into a positive. You have pain and groaning now, but you will rejoice because of Jesus' resurrection. And so in Romans 8, Paul ties all this together, the groaning of ourselves, of all creation, of the Spirit, but hope, first fruits, new birth, new creation. For we have received the Holy Spirit so that we can live new creation life now. In fact, Romans 8 shows us that our salvation is not complete until the whole of nature has been renewed. Both creation and we ourselves are headed for the same thing: redemption, liberation, healing, freedom from bondage to decay. And so we should live new creation now. Notice again the first fruits theme here. The whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might have first place in everything, as we read in Colossians 1. Firstborn of all creation, first fruits of those who have died, and Jesus' people now have the first fruits of the Spirit. The point is, Jesus has already been raised from the dead. Already, the first fruits of new creation have appeared. And as we follow him, and we become now the first fruits of the new creation. And as we care for creation, we can show the first fruits of creation healed. Jesus, the church, all creation headed toward the new reality that God is bringing. And so faithful Christians, faithful Christian creation care manifests and brings forth the first fruits of the new creation, of creation ultimately healed. Jesus wants us to show the world now the first fruits of creation healed. We can live the new creation now. God help us to live in eager longing for the kingdom of God to be revealed in its fullness. Have you ever had an aha moment when a new revelation? I remember I was at a little over a year ago, a conference at Sandy Cove on Chesapeake Bay, sponsored by the Evangelical Environmental Network, and John Houghton, a committed Anglican evangelical Christian, a key person on the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, was presenting the scientific evidence of what's been happening, especially over the last 1,000 years, in the warming of the planet. And I was struck especially with the connection he made with this rising of temperature, especially in more recent years because of the added aspect of fossil fuel burning and so on, the connection between that and the destruction of floods in Bangladesh and Mozambique and various other places. And so I was thinking about that. I asked him during the discussion time, are you saying in effect that the more I pollute the environment through my driving or other things that I'm doing, the more I'm contributing to the death of poor people in Bangladesh? And he says, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. That was an aha moment. And so when my wife and I bought a hybrid automobile recently, it wasn't to save money. It was more out of concern for the environment. I don't mind paying more, driving less, if that saves lives in Mozambique or Bangladesh. It's for this reason that I'm concerned about recycling. You know what this is? That's an ink cartridge from a printer. Do you know these can be recycled? They don't have to be thrown away. They can be recycled for the glory of God. You know what this is? You've probably seen these around. It happens to be a soda can. You know that can be recycled to the glory of God. It doesn't have to be thrown away. Can you feel the groaning of creation and of the children who are sick and dying as a result? But when I think of this, then, you know, I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. The Holy Spirit came upon her, and she became an expectant mother. And do you remember what Simeon said to Mary, recorded in Luke 2? This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce your soul too. Mary suffered through a suspicious pregnancy. In Bethlehem, she suffered the pains of childbirth. In Jerusalem, she suffered to see Jesus on the cross. But she suffered in hope. She could endure the groaning and suffering because of the hope that was set before her. So as we think about this morning, this week, I want to challenge you. Let us live new creation now. What if some people ignore the ways our wasteful lives hurt the world's poor? You don't have to. What if some people throw soda cans into the trash rather than cycling them? You don't have to. What if some pastors drive fancy, expensive cars that pollute the environment? You don't have to. What if some people see ecological issues as a partisan political matter, not a matter of discipleship? You don't have to. What if some people trash the Garden of Eden? You don't have to. We can live more simply so that others may simply live. We can raise signs of new creation. We can live an active hope. We can allow God's Spirit to make us healers of the world, raising signs of new creation. So we live in eager expectation. We can't wait to see the deliverance God is bringing. Because of this, we are absolutely certain. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Amen.
For our week. Let me simply remind you of the talk back immediately following this chapel service in Cordelia A and B, and the forum this afternoon at 4 o'clock.